Turn with me in your copy of the Word to Isaiah. Isaiah 58, we'll be reading the 58th chapter. And if you want to stick your finger in Daniel 9, we'll be turning there for a few verses as well. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word, Isaiah 58. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, which is to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring your house to your house the poor who are cast out when you see them naked and cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among whom From among you shall build the old waste places, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then Daniel 9, the first 9 verses. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made a king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make my request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Thus far the word of our God. Let us pray. Father, as we would hear your word, as you would open to us this spiritual discipline of fasting and prayer, we pray that you would be at work in our hearts to hear the word and to receive the word, that we would be those who go forth and do the word, that we might bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, we ask that you would attend the preaching of your word with the power of your spirit, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Fasting is a lost spiritual discipline in our day. You remember that when we had Lynn Downing with us in our day of retreat, we talked about spiritual disciplines, and I talked about those in a series of sermons as well, speaking about how there is to be the spiritual formation or growth in grace, the work of sanctification in our hearts. And there are a number of things that God has appointed that we are to use to accomplish that, that we would put off sin, put off the flesh, and put on Christ. And fasting is just such a spiritual discipline. But in our day, it finds very little use in the church. We live in a day when men and women are given to appetites, the indulging of the flesh, the gratifying of the senses. In our day, the idea of self-denial seems absurd, bizarre, extreme, over the top, is something maybe for a bygone day, but certainly not in our day. You might well be branded a radical religious nut for fasting. But indeed, let us understand that both the Old Testament and the New Testament speak of fasting, the spiritual discipline, in a very positive light. Indeed, they speak to us as a normal part of the Christian life. Today we're going to consider fasting and prayer, for the two are companions. They are partners. They are intertwined and joined together. They should come together and be observed together. The reason we do so is the session has called for a day of fasting and prayer on the morrow. We would seek the Lord's favor on two women who are near to this congregation and much loved by us, that the Lord would hear our petitions and our pleadings on their behalf and bring them to repentance and put them back on the straight and narrow path of righteousness. And so the session has directed that I preach this sermon, that we would understand what it is we're called to do. Let me remind you, we undertook such a day several years ago when one of the former members, even a former elder of this congregation, was in sin and had been excommunicated. We had a day of fasting and prayer. The presbytery even undertook a day of fasting and prayer. And God did bring that one to his senses and bring him to repentance and restored him to Christ and in the church. Now, as I move through this material, I'm drawing heavily upon the treatment of Wilhelmus of Brockel in his excellent work published under the title A Christian's Reasonable Service. There's an excellent section in there, and I will be following some of the main principles that he lays out. I'll quote him at times as well. Now, we've read from Daniel 9, and many of you, I hope, are familiar with Daniel 9, that great prayer of Daniel's of repentance. It's not so much about his sin, though he acknowledges that he is a sin. We know Daniel was a righteous man. He was a man who, in his youth, was carried away captivity and grew up in Babylon. And here he is in his advanced years, and he's read the book of Jeremiah. He's looked at the books and he recognizes 70 days. And the time of those 70 days or 70 years is drawing near. It's nearly come to an end. And so, in that context, we see, as I read from verse 3, that Daniel says, "Then I set my face toward the Lord to make a request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." Those outside aspects of afflicting the body, which is what fasting is about. Samuel Miller, speaking of Daniel, when he prayed in fast, says thus, I'm quoting Samuel Miller now, "Such is the spirit of genuine piety. That word means holiness or godliness. Genuine piety. He goes on, it neither despairs in adversity, nor is elated with pride at the approach of help. That is, Daniel sees that the 70 years are nearly up. He does not then become elated with pride. On the contrary, Miller says, the firmer its confidence in the divine fidelity, the lower does it lie in humility and penitence, and the more powerfully does it excite to holy action and to holy desire to be a worker together with God. It was when this man of God distinctly understood that the desolations of the 70 years were to come to an end that he set his face to seek the Lord God by prayer and supplications and fasting. Now, that may seem odd to us. When we see the end of a dark night, we tend to be carried away. But here you see Daniel afflicting himself further. He's aware, as we should be, that in those triumphs, in those glorious moments, we tend to fall, we tend to fail, we tend to take too much to ourselves, think too much of ourselves. And we need to be careful at such junctures to afflict ourselves. Little do people know how challenging the Lord's Day is for a minister. A Monday is for a minister of the gospel. A Lord's Day is an exalted time, a time when God perhaps would bless his servant with the Spirit's power. And indeed, the next day is a day of danger for a minister of the Word. You know that. Those great moments when you serve the Lord and you've been faithful to bear witness and you testify and the Lord's blessed. And how vulnerable we are to start patting ourselves on the back, thinking too much of ourselves, and boom, down we go. God opposes the proud. And so Daniel, understanding this principle, gives himself to fasting and prayer. I want to consider this important spiritual discipline of fasting and prayer under two main headings. First, we'll consider the spiritual discipline of fasting and prayer. Focus on the spiritual. And then secondly, we'll consider practical manners related to prayer and fasting. And so we begin with the spiritual discipline of fasting and prayer. I'm going to give you a statement that you will hear throughout, and this is what we're going to unravel and look at that we want understanding. Here's the definition. Fasting is a special religious exercise in which the believer deprives himself for a day from all that invigorates the body, humbling himself in body and soul before God as a means to obtain what he desires. Depriving himself for a day, humbling himself in body and soul before God as a means to attain what he desires. Now, in the Old Testament, the word used in the Hebrew for fasting, there's a couple of related words, and they're related and used other ways too. The word for fasting is also related to oppress or to humiliate, and even to torment. It's often been translated as distress, to distress something. In Ezra 9:5, we find that word used in this way. And Ezra is reported, at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my heaviness. A very related word to fasting. It was a heaviness upon his soul. Isaiah 58:8 that we've read, it was such a fast. God's asking the question, was the fast that you were keeping such a fast that your soul was afflicted? And the two words, fast and afflicted, are related. It's meant on purpose by God to get their attention, because as you heard me reading through Isaiah 58, they were keeping a fast. They were going through religious exercises, as much as we've been talking about in the past Sundays as we have begun worship, how we just go through the outward motions. We put words on our lips. We sing things from our mouth, and our heart is not engaged. God finds that extremely offensive. Read the Old Testament if you don't believe that. That's why the church was in trouble over and over again, this empty religious activity. It's what Jesus found when he came and he walked upon the earth. And it was manifested. When he came to the house of God, they had made it a den of thieves. That was what it had come to. You can find that in church houses across the land today. And so God rebuked them. He says, your fast does not include the affliction of the soul. And so we're beginning to see this Hebrew word tells us that fasting is very much a spiritual activity. It's about the inner man. The Greek word used in the New Testament is where we really get our word fast. It means not to eat. It pretty much comes right in. Our word fast means the same thing, not eating. And this idea carries over. Children, you recognize this. What's the first meal you eat in the morning? We call it breakfast. Break fast. Because as you at the end of the day, your last meal in the evening, what happens until the next morning? You fast. You're not eating. Now, some of you might say, well, we have popcorn and we have pizza and watch this. Well, that's really not healthy, as most people would know. And you're doing all that eating on into the evening. That's what leads to reflux and acid indigestion and a whole host of things. Normally and properly, our body should fast through the night. It's healthy for our body. And in the morning, we come to eat then. We are ending something that we've been doing. We're now eating. We're breaking the fast. And that is the nature of the word in the Greek. We want to then take this statement that I've given you and consider it in some parts. Fasting, first and foremost, is a religious exercise. An exercise in which one seeks after God. For indeed, everything that we undertake that we call properly religious is to seek after God. And the Old Testament is filled with such commands to seek the Lord while he may be found. Jesus tells us to seek ye first the kingdom and its righteousness. That is to seek God as a pearl of great price, as a hidden treasure. Seek after these things. That is proper religious exercise, to seek God. Now, let me give you what fasting is not. First and foremost, fasting is not ceasing from eating or not eating because of poverty or illness or for health reasons. Some people say, well, I'm fasting, you know, I'm trying to lose weight. It doesn't work. But that's not fasting. Fasting is not being prevented from eating foods due to business activities or deprivation of the land, famine. Just not eating does not mean that you are fasting. It's something more than that. Fasting is then a religious or a spiritual exercise. And it is to be God-focused. Isn't that what we are to do with all of our lives? To be God-focused, God-centered. The first question of the Shorter Catechism teaches that. What is man's chief end? Why are we here? What is our purpose? It's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So fasting is to that end, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And the purpose and the focus of fasting must be to seek God. All religious practice dare not be self-willed or practice according to human innovation, but according to what God has commanded in His Scripture. And this is true for fasting. I'll be dealing with this more fully tonight as we take up Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And again, I would enjoin you and warmly urge you to be out in the evening worship. These two come right together as we will be hearing about worship and indeed how God feels about our innovation and worship, what He thinks of it, what He does to it. But here's what Abrakel says about fasting. I'm quoting now. It does not consist of idleness. Fasting does not consist of idleness, but is an activity which is a day-long engagement consisting of secret dealings with God. A day-long activity, engagement, seeking after God, secret dealings with God. And we must understand that fasting must be done of faith. For the Scripture tells us in Romans 14:23 that whatever is not done of faith is sin. And that applies across the board. Whatever we do that we cannot do of faith, believing God would have us to do, it is sin. We need to remember that. And so if we're going to fast, we must do so of faith that God would have us to do that. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul's been talking about eating and drinking, what's clean and unclean, and the stronger brother, the weaker brother, that whole dynamic. He says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And so if we are fasting and praying, we must do all to the glory of God. Samuel Miller notes, and I'm quoting here, the captive Jews in Babylon, as a body, seem to have been in the habit before this time of observing certain stated days of fasting and prayer. But they were evidently observed in a formal and in a heartless manner. That is, the heartless and engaged, a heartless manner. And therefore, instead of proving a blessing, had but increased their guilt. And that's what we were hearing from Isaiah 58. God spoke out against them. And he says, why, when they were saying to him, why have we fasted? You've not seen. Well, God saw their fast. He saw that it was just an external activity. Their hearts weren't engaged. They weren't doing it by faith. And furthermore, on that day, they were afflicting those around them. They were sinning. And we'll deal with that more in a little bit. And so we understand that this fasting is a special religious exercise. It's not a daily activity such as prayer and reading the word and thanksgiving and singing. It's not something we do every day. It's practiced at special seasons when called upon. And we're going to talk about that as well, or as when needed, such as here are some of the times we find fasting called for in the scripture as well as in church history, such as threatened or oppressed by danger or the plague of war. War is imminent. The church, even a nation, should go to God in fasting and prayer. It's to be taken up when a very weighty matter faces us. A decision of great importance must be made. Should I take this job? I want God's will in this. One of the situations we find in the scripture, before they elected elders in the congregation, the church fasted and prayed. They had a weighty decision. A Brockle notice that fasting may also be related to everyday matters. We may, of our own initiative, before God by faith, fast because we want greater communion with God. We want to afflict our soul, our flesh, that we would draw near to God, to have a closer walk with Him. Perhaps it's because we're trying to overcome some particular sin that we find to be strong within us, and we want God to deliver us from that sin. We might take it upon ourselves into fast. Or that we just want to grow. We say, Lord, I want to come along. I'm going to take a day of fasting and prayer to seek to grow in my communion and my fellowship with you, to become more Christ-like. I want to be a more godly person than I am. Well, this is what fasting is, a special religious exercise given unto God. Fasting is, it's to be then deprived then of all that invigorates the body. Fasting primarily consists of depriving oneself of all that refreshes or strengthens the body. The goal is to bring the body for that day into a condition of withdrawal, distress, pliableness, weakness. That's the goal, to subdue the flesh. And this is completely in keeping with what Christ tells us, crucify the flesh. Die to self. Take up your cross daily and follow me. And so it's a special season when we afflict the flesh. What is it that gets us into trouble? Why do we sin? When do we fail? If we're new Christians, if we're Christians, a new creature in Christ, it's not the heart per se. It's the flesh that drags us down. It's the flesh that is given over to sin and pulls us that way. I want to warmly encourage you to be in our morning Bible study. This is exactly what we're talking about at the adult Bible study this morning. How we are at war with sin. How is it that a Christian can be a new creature in Christ and yet sin? Or indeed it is true and it is so. And I won't go off into the Sunday school lesson. But just let me warmly encourage you to be involved in that. It's very profitable. So the goal then in fasting is to afflict the flesh so that it would have a sense of distress, pliableness, and weakness. First then, it is to deprive ourselves of all food. It is not necessarily, and indeed, let me say, in a practical nature, to deprive oneself of water. We must stay hydrated to stay a clear mind. If we are dehydrated, we can't think clearly, and we need to be thinking clearly on a day that we're given to fast and prayer. We must stay hydrated. But it is leaving off all food, and indeed nourishing drink, because what is the point? Is to cut ourselves off from what invigorates us. So if you have a day of fasting and you drink Ensure all day long, you're still nourished. And the point is that your flesh would feel the lack of nourishment. And then when the end of it comes to an end, it's when you take food again. Remember, from Esther 4:16, she asks that the church in the citadel fast for me, neither eat nor drink. Fasting is not merely to deprive ourselves of meat. I say that because the Roman Catholics on Friday observe, if you're a devout Catholic, not eating of meat. And they said, we keep a fast every Friday. And yet they will eat fish because, quote, that's not meat, close quote. And yes, that is to make a distinction without purpose than it is to set up something that is false, superstitious, and phony. The proper fast, then, is to deprive ourselves of all that nourishes the body. Secondly, we understand from Christ's own words that our fasting is not to make a show. Turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 16. It's in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is correcting many of the errors that have been introduced by the religious men of that day who made a big deal of their fasting. And so when he says, don't do this, it's because that's what some men are doing. Notice in verse 16, moreover, when you fast, let me point out to you, Jesus is saying fasting is normal here. Fasting is part of the Christian life. When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And so we understand that when we are fasting, we're not to make a show of it. We're to be discreet. We're not to trumpet it and celebrate it. Thirdly, on the day of fasting, we must deprive ourselves also, not just of nourishment, but of all entertainment and recreation and other activities that are merely for pleasure. Remember, the purpose is to afflict the body, to manifest weakness in the body. We're focused on a spiritual end. And if we're in merriment and amusement and entertaining ourselves, we've missed it. And that's what God takes the church to task for in Isaiah 58, because that's what they're doing. They're not keeping it. They say, well, it's a fast, and yet they're entertaining and amusing themselves. And so we learn from verse 3 that the Lord rebuked them that. They ask him, he's putting words in their mouth, says, yet you have asked, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? God answers that question. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. And then, the last part of the verse, you sin, and you exploit all your laborers. And so we learn from this text that we are not to amuse ourselves and find pleasure in things. And from 1 Corinthians 7:5, we understand that a couple on a day of fasting should refrain from their marital rights, their conjugal rights, because the day of fasting is a sober day, seeking God and His blessings on whatever it is that we're praying for. Fourthly, we must refrain from napping or other idleness. When fasting, we should arise early and retire at the normal hour. Slumber and idleness would be entirely contrary to the goals of the day. We're afflicting the flesh so that we'd be focused spiritually, attaining a spiritual end. And so it is contrary that we should be idle and take it easy and take a nap. We're to be humbling ourselves before God. Abraco says, and I'm quoting here, sleep invigorates a person, and the purpose of this day is the humbling of the soul, as facilitated by the faintness and the weakness of the body, and thus to humble oneself deeply. Now, before I go on, let me just acknowledge that some of this may seem entirely alien to some of you. All this talk of afflicting of the body and weakness in the flesh is because this spiritual exercise is so out of favor. It seems so unusual, so bizarre that you might even think, I can't believe my pastor's preaching on this. Does anybody even do this anymore? My friends, it is a matter if we're the only congregation in the entire world that would fast, and I'm sure we're not. It is biblical, and that's what I'm seeking to show you, and that it is right that we should do it. And this is how we're to do it. That we would humble ourselves. And I think that's why it's so alien to us. Because the idea of humbling ourselves in the sight of God is alien to us. We hear, as we did earlier, the pronouncement of church discipline, excommunication of one who is a member here. It's humbling. Not only to her, it's humbling to us. And it's had humbled us in such a way, even as Daniel was aware of his own possibility of pride, that he sought to humble himself by fasting at that point. And so it is that we're mindful. We could also sin. And that's the fifth thing that we want to understand. On the Lord's Day, on this day of fasting, we must be careful, even as we are on the Lord's Day, not to sin. Because sinning on the Lord's Day, as the Scripture rightly teaches us, is a greater sin. To take a day that's to be given to religious worship in the presence of God, and then to sin on such a day is a greater offense. And so it is to sin on a day when we are engaged in fasting and prayer. Abrakel says it would be an abomination of all abominations if on a day when we wish to humble ourselves over our sins or the sins of others, and desire to pray for repentance and forgiveness, that on the same day we would tempt the Lord by the commission of sins. It's the same principle as the Lord's Day. Well, thus far we have seen that fasting is a special religious exercise in which the believer deprives himself for a day from all that invigorates the body. Now we're going to consider humbling ourselves, both in body and soul, before God. Abrakel says the second aspect of fasting is humbling ourselves according to the body and the soul. Soul and body are so intimately united that the ill disposition of the one begets an ill disposition in the other. When the body, due to the withdrawal of all refreshment, is rendered free, pliable, and is subdued, the soul will also be in such a disposition. And thus the natural disposition takes on a spiritual dimension. Going on with Abrakel, fasting in and of itself is not a religious practice. Let me say that again. Fasting in and of itself is not a religious practice. It is only so when we are seeking after God by way of fasting. He who has merely deprived himself of all refreshment has not partially observed a day of fasting, or fasting and humbling himself are not two separate duties. Fasting must be characterized by a humbling of ourselves. And the humbling of ourselves must be done by the way of fasting. Fasting serves the one purpose, to facilitate the humbling of the soul. It has no significance beyond that. And finally, he says, since fasting facilitates this, however, the act as such is nevertheless required. It is an essential aspect of a day of fasting, however, only in union with, and thus inseparable from, the humbling of ourselves. They do not function in a dual sense, fasting and humbling ourselves, he says, but in unison. They go together. To use a word that you probably don't know, they're concomitants. They go together. They're connected. They're tied together. And so what is this humbling of ourselves? What is it to humble ourselves? And this is something that we all would profit from in all of our life. Humbling ourselves includes the confession of sin, accompanied with grief and shame. You see, when a Christian, a convert, one who loves the Lord, confesses sin, it's not in that simplistic, trite way of the child, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to sleep, to keep that kind of careless. It's beyond that. There should be grief and shame and sorrow over fasting. We find this in Nehemiah 9, 1 and 2. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, and they confessed their sins. Notice that, a corporate confession and a corporate fasting going together. And a little later on in Ezra 9, we hear what the prayer was. Oh my God, I am ashamed and I blush to lift my face to Thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens. Christian friends, you ever pray like that? God, I blush to raise my face. I bow down before You because of my sin. I am humbled and humiliated by my sin. I am grieved and sorrowful over my sin. My friends, if you don't know that kind of praying, then you need to do serious soul searching about where you are at with God. If your sins do not bring you to the point of brokenness and godly sorrow and grieving, and even at times weeping before the Lord over your sin. Secondly, this humbling of ourselves includes declaring ourselves to be worthy of judgment and acknowledge the justice of the Lord. That's what you see with Daniel. He's praying about what the fathers have done, but he includes himself in it. He has that sense of the corporate nature of the body of Christ. And so he confesses our sins of our fathers. And he recognizes in doing so that he himself is a sinner. We find this also in Nehemiah 9:33. When Nehemiah prays, or perhaps it's Ezra, "However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly." That should be our confession. Christian, there should never be a time in your life where you're not able to say, "God has been so faithful, and yet I am not. I long to be more faithful, but I see within my members the war, and I'm not faithful as I should be. I don't live as I should. I long to be more homely. I long to be more godly. I want to see more Christ in me. I'm weary of seeing so much of sin in me." An acknowledgement that God is just. And that ties in with what we were confessing from Larger Catechism 105. When God, in His wisdom, afflicts us as a people, when whether it's famine or plague or drought or flooding, when it comes upon us, we would acknowledge God is right. My friends, it is a travesty in our day when church members across this land blaspheme God at the trials, even the punishments that He's inflicted upon us, as though God hadn't brought them for a purpose. We should be brought to our knees. We should be brought to our knees here in this place for the affliction that's falling upon our land in other places because of the sins of our nation, even as Daniel was. And acknowledge that God is just to send drought, even if He sent dust bowl days, if the heavens became bronze over our head, or if He sent such floods that swept away entire communities as He's done. God is just, and to acknowledge that. Humbling ourselves also includes seeking and pleading for grace for ourselves and others. This is one of the main purposes of our day of fasting and prayer tomorrow, that we are seeking and pleading for grace for others. Seek it for yourself. In this day, acknowledge your own sinfulness and humble yourself before God and recognize His just judgments. Plead with God for grace and repentance and others. And it's not uncommon. Indeed, it should not surprise us that we really are broken to find ourselves weeping. We can be broken without tears, and we can have tears without brokenness, as we saw in Judges chapter 2 when they cried at Bochim, but there was no sorrow in it. Joel 2:17, the Word of God says, "Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep before the porch and the altar, and let them say, 'Spare thy people, O Lord.'" You see, even in that, we understand that for those who are office bearers, there's a greater duty to lead in this manner of fasting and prayer, and acknowledging the sins of our people, and to lead the people in this manner. Psalm 35:13 says, "I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom." Our humbling of ourselves also includes the renewal of the covenant with a wholehearted intent to forsake former sins and to live a godly life. As Nehemiah 9:38 says, "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant." After the prayer of confession, after the humbling, after acknowledging God's greatness, then He leads the people to renew the covenant with God. We see this also, humbling ourselves includes giving alms to the poor. Look again at our text in Isaiah 58. God has rebuked them because their fast wasn't as it should be, after the manner of what God would have. And so He says to them, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen?" What is it? "To loose the bonds of wickedness." Stop sinning, He's saying. Stop oppressing. Undo the heavy burdens. Let the oppressed go free. And that you break every yoke. And then He says, "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out?" Notice, it's not just finding some indigent on the street and saying, "Here's $5, go get something to eat." He would have us to say, "Come with me, let's go eat." But He says even more, "Bring them into your house." how alien that is to us today, to take the poor and invite them into our house. God says, that's the kind of fasting I'm looking for. There's such a transformation that's come over your heart that you will take the poor and bring them into your home and bathe them and feed them and care for them and cover them. He says, when you see them naked, you cover him and you do not hide yourself from your own flesh. Look at the humanity around you. They're mankind like you are. See them in their affliction. If you're broken and contrite before the Lord, you will care for the poor in such a manner. Let's secondly look at a couple practical manners. How long should a fast be? We read in the scriptures, we hear 40-day fast, 7-day fast, 3-day fast. Well, we understand from the scriptures that a duration of a fast is limited to 24 hours, from evening to evening. For that is the way that the scripture looks as a day. It doesn't begin in the morning until the next morning. It's from evening, sunset to sunset. That is a day by the biblical reckoning. And that is how I would commend you to keep a fast tomorrow. Begin this evening until tomorrow evening, and then you might take refreshment. We do learn from Scripture that Moses, Elijah, and the Lord Jesus Christ all had 40 days of fasting. But let us understand God supernaturally sustained them during that time. And also let us notice that we have no command to imitate them. And if we were trying to do so, it is mere superstition and to be condemned. Jesus also did many things by the fact that he was God and also in regard to his office as Redeemer. We are neither. And we're not called to imitate him. In 1 Chronicles 12:10, we hear of a 7-day fast. Esther calls for a 3-day fast, that time period when she will then speak. This is to be understood then in those periods where they ate something, perhaps in the evening, before retiring. The normal period of a fast we find then from scriptures in Leviticus 23 and as in here in Isaiah 58:5. Is it a fast that I've chosen? A day for man to afflict his soul. And an acceptable day to the Lord. It's a day in the Hebrew sense, the Old Testament sense, from evening to evening. Now, some of you might ask, well, are all men obliged to fast for a day? And that's a very legitimate question. What if some might say, well, won't some faint? What about those with health problems, diabetes? What about the aged and the infirm? What about little children? Isaiah 6:6 tells us that God says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So we are merciful, and that text applies to pregnant or nursing mothers, young children, elderly, the sick, and the affluent. The Brockle says the healthy must deprive themselves of everything for the entire time. To become somewhat faint is the objective of fasting, and one must not shrink back from that objective. And so if you are somewhat infirmed or you're diabetic, you have some limitation, you know, you can still observe a fast. You will take the nourishment you need. Don't make it a normal day where you give into your normal appetites, but take the day to restrict yourself. If you're a person who has low blood sugar, you need to eat. And so we need to understand that. And the last thing we want to make then is a distinction between public and private fasting. Public fasting occurs when the government, yes, the government, due to a general national need, would call for such because of war, pestilence, famine, an insect plague, extraordinary drought or flooding, or similar encouragements. In such events, the government has a right to proclaim a fast and prayer days for the people. The observance of these days of fasting are commanded by God. The magistrate designating the time as determined by God because of the extraordinary circumstances that God has visited upon a people, even his judgment. Would that we had a civil magistrate that would wake up in our day and say, we are afflicted, we are a people under judgment, we are a people under God's wrath, and call for a day of fast and prayer in our land. Oh, that God would give us civil magistrates like that. Did you know that there have been civil magistrates in recent days due to fire and other things that have called on their people to enter into a day of fast and prayer. And God's people of all should set the example and keep such a day and give God the glory that they have civil magistrates. They may even be unbelieving men, but recognize something extraordinary is underway. Remember, God holds the hand of the king in his heart. And also, Sessions and presbyteries may designate a day of fasting for the church under their supervision, so long as there's an extraordinary need in the church. What are some of those extraordinary needs? The persecution of the church. It would be right for us to have a day of fasting and prayer for the persecuted church elsewhere. And indeed, particular branches of the church have done that. Calling for fasting and prayer when there's a manifestation of false doctrine. It would be right in a Barton Presbytery or the General Assembly called for a day of fasting and prayer over the heresies of Federal Vision. Maybe even some of the other things that people don't think are so significant. Or when there's a need for reform due to decline. We might be wise to take that up for ourselves. Or upon occasions, we find this in Scripture, when there's the calling of a minister or the election of the elders, a day of fasting and prayer, or other specific circumstances. Now, this is also not a human command, but rather when observed by divine command. This prayer, fasting and prayer season for tomorrow, has been called by the elders seated in session with Christ. Your elders meeting with Christ in session, as we call it, praying, asking Christ to be seated with us, have called this, thinking and believing it to be His will for us at this time. So it is not to be disregarded. So it is in our case, the enemy has overtaken two women with sin. They are walking away from God at this time. That's to sober us. It's not a matter for gossip. Pretty much it's been pronounced. You've had two pronouncements earlier concerning these two women. As women, as they move through the discipline process, they're walking away from God. And right now they are unwilling to repent. They are hardened in their sin. And we are seeking God's mercy and favor upon their souls, because we love God, we love His church, we love His glory, and we love these women. We want to see them repentant. We want to see them restored. We want to see them honoring Christ. This should be the desire of our heart. Secondly, private fasting occurs when close friends agree to set apart a day together due to some old needs, their own needs or their circumstances. Together they agree, two close friends covenant together. It may be a husband and a wife for whatever purpose. Maybe they're concerned about a child. Maybe they have a weighty decision that has to be made. A husband and wife, even as 1 Corinthians 7:5 tells us, first season, would set aside their normal conjugal rights. But they might have also a day of fasting and prayer for the Lord's blessing. A father may call for a day of fasting and prayer for his family. And indeed, an individual may set aside a day for himself, for the ends and the reasons that we have heard outlined here. In conclusion, then, Abrakel says, "It is sad, a sign of great decay in the church, that so little work is made of fasting, both in public as well as secretly. Therefore, all who wish to lead a life of tender godliness and desire to see the good of Zion ought to stir themselves up to this duty, for God has commanded it." Leviticus 23:27, Joel 12. "The church in ages past has practiced this and left us an example to be followed. There are dozens of references to fast and fasting, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Therefore, as obedient children of God and followers of the saints, fast frequently." Abrakel says, "In a public fast, if a public fast has been proclaimed, conduct yourself well in so doing. But there are few who fast well. If, therefore, there is perplexity in the land where the church resides, God's eye will be upon you in a special manner." You see what he's saying? When it has fallen on hard times and so few fast, if indeed we will give ourselves to this fast unto Christ by faith, God will take note of it. It's rare in our day. I'm sure it's rare in our day. Let us be committed and let us believe that God might indeed bring them back. Because you remember, Christ came into the world to save sinners. Christ died to cancel the penalty for sin, but also to break the power of sin. And that is our prayer, that the work of Christ upon the cross would be applied in this situation and that these two women would be rescued. As Christ's shepherds, your elders, in session with Christ, have appointed tomorrow as a day of fasting and prayer. begin this evening at sundown until the sun sets tomorrow. Let us humble ourselves and pray that God would have mercy on these dear ones. Again, I close with that definition I begin with. Fasting is a special religious exercise in which the believer deprives himself for a day from all that invigorates the body, humbling himself in body and soul before God as a means to obtain what he desires. Let us pray. Lord God, help us that we would use this day of fast and prayer right, that we would do so in faith. And even now, Lord, we ask and plead with you as your people assembled here that you would bring about your glory and honor, that you would indeed maintain the purity of the church, and that you would restore and recover these two women unto Christ and into the visible church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.